Welcome to Sunday Sermons and other recordings from the Unitarian Universalist Church of Davis, California. Please visit our website at www.uudavis.org for further information.
Here at the Unitarian Universalist Church of Davis, it's a beautiful, warm, late summer day, and we already are starting to feel the light change. And so it is a good reminder as we're in these transition times to be with our people and to see each other and greet each other. Let's start with our ingathering hymn today, which is, someone remind me.
Come,
whoever you are. An old favorite, written by the Persian poet Rumi, adapted by Lynn Unger, and it is something that we're quite familiar with. So please rise in body and or spirit. Friends, welcome to the Unitarian Universalist Church of Davis. My name is Alex Hayter-Winnett, and I am for about 3 more hours your summer minister and your worship associate. More on that later. We are so glad to have you here today. Welcome to this sacred space where we know that you do not need to think alike to love alike. Where we know that the questions we share are key to our growing. This is a community where we know that it takes everyone to make everyone free. Regardless of whom you love and where you come from, you are welcome here. Whether you are pagan, Christian, Jewish, Buddhist, Muslim, atheist, none of the above, or something else entirely, you are welcome here. This is a place where we know that the things that make you special are both visible and invisible, and all are valued here. Here, where we strive to cultivate the spirit and serve one another in our search for justice, we welcome you. If this is your first time here, we hope you will stop by our welcome table in the social hall so we can get to know you a little bit better. Here you will find a community of caring and sharing. And in your green printed bulletin, you will find more information about the programs of this church. Now, to acknowledge all that is being held by the people in this room, we will light one pillar candle for the sorrows of this world, for the moments that weigh heavily on our hearts and minds. And we light one pillar candle for the joys of this world, for the moments of hope and celebration we bring. To assist me in lighting our chalice today, I ask Liz Young to come forward. Our opening words are from Rabindranath Tagore. The same stream of life that runs through my veins night and day runs through the world and dances in rhythmic measures. It is the same life that shoots in joy through the dust of the earth in the numberless blades of grass and breaks into tumultuous waves of leaves and flowers. It is the same life that rocked in the ocean cradle of birth and death, in ebb and in flow. I feel my limbs are made glorious by the touch of this world of life, and my pride is from the life throb of ages dancing in my blood this moment.
We're coming back into the earth now, and we're going to two particular places, but I'm going to start with Palestine. The Arabs used to say, when a stranger appears at your door, feed him for 3 days before you ask him who he is, where he's from, or where he's going. That way he'll have strength enough to tell you, or you'll be friends enough you don't care anymore. Here is a true story that this brings this saying to a different level. Bob and I heard this poet at GA once a few years ago, Naomi Shihab Nye, and she told this story. It was about a busy airport and something that happened to her, and I'm going to use her words. Wandering around the Albuquerque airport terminal after learning my flight had been delayed for 4 hours, I heard an announcement. If anyone in the vicinity of gate A4 knows any Arabic, please report to the gate immediately. Well, one pauses these days. Gate A4 was my own gate, so I went. An older woman in full traditional dress, embroidered like my grandma used to wear, was crumpled to the floor, and she was moaning. Help, said the flight agent. What can we do? We told her the flight was delayed, and she did this. I stooped to put my arm around her, and I spoke to her in my halting Arabic. The minute she heard any words she knew, no matter how poorly used, she stopped crying. She had thought the flight had been canceled entirely, and she had a big medical treatment the next day in El Paso. I told her, no, we're fine. We'll get there just a little bit later. Who's picking you up? Let's call him. We called her son. I talked to him in English and told him that I would take care of his mother. I'd stay with her and I'd sit with her on the plane. And she talked to him. And then we called her other sons, just for fun. And then we called my dad. And they talked in Arabic for quite a while, and it turned out they had 10 shared friends. And then I thought, just for the heck of it, why don't we call some of the Arabic poets I know and let them talk with her? This all took up 2 hours. She was laughing a lot by then, telling me about her life, patting me on the knee. And she had pulled a sack of homemade mamoul cookies from her bag, little crumbly mounds of powdered sugar stuffed with nuts and dates. And she was offering to all the women at the gate. I was amazed that none of the women declined one. It was like sacrament. The traveler from Argentina, the lovely woman from Laredo, the mom from California. We were all covered with the same powdered sugar and laughing. There is no better cookie. And then the airline broke out free apple juice in 2 big vats, and 2 little girls from our flight ran around serving them to everybody, and they were covered with powdered sugar too. And I noticed my new best friend, by now we were holding hands, had a potted plant poking out of her bag, some medicinal thing with fuzzy leaves. Such an old country traveling tradition. Always carry a potted plant. Always stay rooted to somewhere. And I looked around the gate of late and weary ones, and I thought, this is the world I want to live in, the shared world. Not a single person in that gate, once the confused crying had stopped, seemed apprehensive about any other person. They took the cookies. I wanted to hug all those women, too. This can still happen. Anywhere. Not everything is lost.
I have heard it said that Unitarian Universalism is not like other, more traditional religious communities. We do not have to wrestle with mysteries or miracles. We are a people who see the world through logic and reason. We are able to see the world's stories through the lens of metaphor and allegory. We don't have to wrestle with the question of a murdered and resurrected God. We don't seek instruction through ancient esoteric texts. We are not working to end the cycle of karma and reincarnation. What we experience directly is how we understand the world. And some people find comfort in that. What is required of us? Merely a mindful and loving heart, the work for justice, and the commitment to something larger than ourselves. And yet, I think it is unfair to suggest that Unitarian Universalism is completely without mystery. We are not just a people based in logic, but rather in faith. When we look to our first principle, we affirm and promote the inherent worth and dignity of every person. That is a theological statement on the nature of humanity, that all are worthy of dignity. And yet, looking at the world around us, the news, the entirety of human history, it is, in fact, a faith statement. It is sometimes difficult to believe that statement is true. Are people really worthy of dignity? Are all people truly beloved? What is to be done with neo-Nazis and feckless politicians and those neighbors whose chickens keep me up in the morning? It's all well and good to say that we love and accept everyone, but it becomes harder when we realize that not everyone is easy to love or holds acceptable stances. There is grace available in our faith tradition. Liberation from hatred and oppression is real and available to all. However, it is neither simple nor easy. Salvation comes from hard work and often comes in mysterious ways. One thing I appreciate about Unitarian Universalism is that we are a deeply aspirational faith. We believe in the limitless potential of humanity's capacity for good. We are not ones to rest comfortably on our laurels. We are constantly assessing and reassessing our past, our present, and our future. We have deep faith in one another and our ability to grow and to learn and to find new ways to be in right relationship with ourselves, each other, and what is larger than ourselves. So yes, let us be a people whose direct experiences inform the ways we interact and see the world. But friends, let us never lose touch of the mysteries and miracles of our faith.
Liz just brought up that our shared experience is what makes us feel, if nothing more than absolutely part of a universal experience. And Alex was talking about the mystery of our faith. And there is mystery in our faith. It's this optimism that permeates the idea that we can and continue to be a better self. And here I am to talk more about something about that faith. So I'm at the end of the process of building a sermon. It's a place of growth and humility. And I want to thank our campus minister and our summer minister, Alex Hayter-Winnett, for his leadership, and my dedicated life partner, Carolyn, for giving me the time and space to explore this theme of unity for my Unitarian Universalist faithful. As we begin, I would like to recognize my place here as a settler of these lands that belong to the Yoka Dehi Wintum, the Patwin, and other tribes that cared for this valley for thousands of years before any of us arrived. May we offer reverence and thanks to this home of these spring water tribes. It is in recognition of this miraculous place we are from and where we are presently that I start with my description of what a UU world looks like. So here it is. A UU world looks like an abundant world of shared traditions where divisions are not as important as unity around the essential application of our stewardship practices. Such a world arrives at unity of purpose around a mission of global stewardship. To address stewardship for those who are not familiar with the multitude of environmental and social justice organizations that touch this term, I use stewardship to name the application of social and environmental caring for all living creatures and the planet. And when I refer to global stewardship, it is the infusion of all institutions with the purpose of stewardship, from fire departments to daycare centers, from Dakar to Detroit to DC. I want to talk about place, meaning-making, and unity today. I want to suggest to you that the perception of place and meaning-making are what builds unity. These are essential ingredients of unity, a purpose that I have already described to you as global stewardship. I would like to start with our UU seven principles. These would be part and parcel of our UU world. In our UU world, we would expect intentional, respectful governance and utopic application of our seven principles, four of which, the first, inherent dignity, the second, justice, the sixth, world community, and the seventh, interdependence, are outfacing meaning-making principles. The other three have more to do with our free and personal search for meaning. The four principles of inherent dignity, justice, world, community, and interdependence ask me to make meaning with other people, you, or others with different central beliefs. Our seven principles are a reminder of what faith, our faith, says about meaning making. Meaning making is not unique to UU practices. It is universally and unevenly made by any sentient and arguably all systems of life. And it is this universal trait that propels us toward unity of purpose. When we talk about what something looks like a world, like a UU world, to me, we are talking about meaning making. In composing this sermon, I began with what does a UU world look like, but it all comes down to this. Why isn't the world a UU world yet? Why don't we have an abundant world of shared traditions where divisions are not as important as unity around the essential application of global stewardship practices? Such a unity of purpose does not exist. Not yet. I will attempt to make the connection between what I have introduced so far, making, that is, meaning making, everyone does this, our UU faith, my faith, the seven principles as a guide, and the fact that we are on a path toward a unity of purpose, but clearly not there yet. I'll start with me and then bring you and the rest of us, 11 billion humans, on board to share the experience. Just before my 20th year, about 40 years ago, the Earth, as part of the Milky Way, was about 16.7 billion miles away from where we are now. In 1980, about 40 years ago, and 16.7 billion miles from here, I was a college freshman. Like many entering their late teens and early 20s, it was a time when I began to place myself in the continuum of personal and social societal responsibility. One of the meaning-making events of that time for me was the presidential election of 1980. Yes, I did vote. I had my mom mail the ballot. For those who don't know, Reagan was elected. From my Berkeley 60s worldview and upbringing, I decided then that the U.S. had agreed to lose its mind And I have since decided that many of us here in the U.S. and around the world don't really understand what we all belong to yet. On planet Earth, elections are not the only meaning-making tools we humans can choose from. There are many. Family reunions, trivia night, K-12 education, printed money, Saturday morning cartoons, colleges, books, newspapers, religions, the Department of Motor Vehicles, laws and rules of the road. There are so many meaning-making activities. It was then, 16.7 billion miles ago, I began to realize how far away we actually were from understanding and respecting our miraculous place and a unity of purpose. From there, I oscillated between my own personal search for meaning, a cascade of pedestrian life experiences like what's for breakfast, and my compulsion to share the underlayment of all purpose, our unified purpose of global stewardship. What can we use to express our common purpose? In the 70s, I thought the obviousness of the beauty and grandeur of our environment would surely humble the aberration of a James Watt, a person who, while he believed nature to be divine, also believed God had ordained man as supreme, and that all nature served man, and white men particularly. James Watt was the Interior Secretary for President Reagan. What is the answer for such an aberration and continued forms of unsustainable self-importance? I will tell you my answer. Time and faith in what is true and miraculous. Which brings me to talk more about our place, our planet, our Earth. It is the scale of time and space that we Unitarian Universalists are experiencing along with the rest of humanity that I feel ties us together and creates an essential part of the bedrock of unity. For me, and to sum this up for all of you, it is the reverence of place and meaning-making that makes a unified UU world possible. Our UU world waits for us in the future, some hundreds of years from now. I'm not sure if you're going to feel discouraged by such a distance in time or encouraged. We could wish for a shorter distance, but in my estimation, a common understanding of essential stewardship practices, applied stewardship practices, this bridge between distinction of nations and faith, race, and class will take the dissolving of these made-up distinctions in the face of a reality we mostly do not comprehend. Our bodies and all life on Earth are traveling on a celestial body. The Earth, the oceans, the continents spin at 1,000 miles an hour within an atmosphere of 5 to 22 miles thin. At the same time, we are traveling 70,000 miles around the sun at a tilt of 23.4 degrees. Our solar system is traveling toward a bright star called Vega in the constellation of Lyra. Looking at our solar system as part of the Milky Way, we are traveling in our sun's gravity well at 500,000 miles an hour. In one human lifetime, you will travel 43 billion miles through the universe. From one end of that trip to the other, we are in no way in the same place. Or are we composed of any of the same particles? Our bodies exchange most of their mineral substances once every 7 years. This constant metamorphosis can encourage those that look upon the collective everything and conclude that we are a bunch of crazed particles racing through the universe and there is no point. I have found that to be an easy excuse not to participate in meaning making. If you are sitting here now, you are likely consider that the meaning making is somewhat more important than average. So much of my sense of place is informed by the reality that we all depend on a very small ball of chance within a thin layer of atmosphere nurturing landscapes that is hurtling through space at nearly 1 million kilometers an hour. that reality of astounding and universal metric is our place on earth, what we belong to. And for me, it informs all meaning-making, be it political moments, the Women's World Cup, high school orchestra, weeding in the garden, Saturday morning cartoons. It is all traveling at incomprehensible speed in a vastness that has been and will continue to be a challenge to our psyche. For me, our astrophysical reality is one powerful metaphor for the arbitrary insignificance of all that would separate us. Gender, sexual orientation, and even species separation becomes blatantly artificial. Legacy faiths and philosophies in the last two millennia, in holding on to separatist interpretations, have creaked, cracked, and reacted, in some cases, to become the seedbed of sustained unholy injustice. We have a ways to go. The persistence of separatist thinking demonstrates the power of meaning-making, which has a power regardless of what central belief that meaning-making subscribes. The vast and humbling view of the heavens is just one area where our legacy meaning-making does us a disservice. In 1755, 111 billion miles ago, Immanuel Kant's Universal Natural History and Theory of the Heavens provided a mechanical explanation for the formation of the solar system and the galaxies. In 1920, 43 billion miles ago, Edwin Hubble proved that the spiral nebulae in the sky were actually whole other galaxies. The Orthodox Christian faith's response to observers of the composition of the heavens was to condemn any non-doctrinal revelations by stating that all perceptions after original sin were inherently flawed, as we are all post-lapsarian humans. The doctrine that post-lapsarian humans are incapable of meaning-making is 800 years young and continues to this day. Prior to the 11th century, Arabic, math, astronomy, and architecture were world-leading. More fundamental changes in Islamic law since discouraged unorthodox thought in the second half of the 19th century as science and technology became more entrenched in Western society. Muslim empires were languishing or colonized. Scientific ideas and advancements were equated with European colonialism. However, some Islamic thought leaders view the Quran through the lens of no possible conflict principle, which states there can be no conflict between God's word, properly understood, and God's work, properly understood. If an apparent conflict arises, the Quran may not have been interpreted correctly. That kind of relativism is commendable considering mainstream Western criticism that frames Islamic teachings as inflexible. To go further east for a moment, Hinduism's spiritual interpretation of reality as reincarnation finds an uncanny parallel to the facts of complete particular exchange of the human body and living systems generally. Hindu reincarnation has also been used to justify millennial-old caste systems which continue to inform the laws and deeds of the world's most populated nation. These and many more aspersions against the eventuality of global stewardship will evaporate. I'm talking about undeniable unity, unity that transforms our short life into the very long, eternal trajectory of all life on this planet. The cosmos are us. No separation, no other, together forever. We have always been and always will be eternal. This is not my being stuck. This is my being persistent. My meaning making is to maintain that our purpose is to share a common ascendancy of all life, to be cooperative as the nature of our circumstances have always and always will be. This is our unity story. This is the unity that lights my world. This is what a UU world looks like. We are physically part of a long arc in this cosmic path that eternally bends towards justice. such great distances experienced by every one of Earth's creatures will, I believe, eventually come to be understood as one massive shared miracle, a meaning of commonality, unity, to be placed indelibly in the most visible forms of our culture. To find alignment with the Bible, Quran, Torah, whose main themes will come to be understood as synonymous with Sanskrit Confucius teachings of global stewardship. It is my task to nurture meaning-making and to mitigate the damage of separatist, race, class, religious interpretation that have become more virulent of late. It has been my intuition that we are eternal, and this is not enough to feel, it is not enough to feel the bigger picture. What is required is to build a culture of applied stewardship. It has been my path to include Unitarian Universalism in my meaning-making toward this end. My request to you is that we, UU members, hold up our UU visionaries and Earth reverence as long as it takes. It will take a while longer for the constellation of world order to arrive at a place where more of us, UUs included, know the unity of our place and the eternal purpose of global stewardship. So mote it be. And now I ask you to join me in a slightly modified version of John Lennon's Across the Universe, written in 1969, 21 billion miles ago. Those that know the verse can kind of join in, and as you catch on, jump in. The chorus is quite easy to follow. So the words have been changed for those who know the song quite well in the chorus to "Unity lights my world."
Friends, let us continue into a moment of stillness, reflection, and prayer. Spirit of love, life, and justice, you who go by many names, we acknowledge your presence, the unity that binds us together and lights our world. We give thanks for this time to worship together in community. In this time of plenty and abundance, we already recognize the fading of the light, a reminder to be grateful for that which comes from the earth and is given freely. We recognize those who are struggling with illness, who are seeking wholeness or comfort. We recognize those of us who are celebrating and are joyful, even in bittersweet moments. We bring our attention to the border for those who are seeking justice and liberation as activists and allies are working to close the concentration camps there and across our country. We also turn to our politicians and our decision makers that they work for peace and justice, for common sense laws that keep us all safe and whole and healthy. We lift up our hearts and minds with our own prayers of joy and sorrow, of hopes and fears. Let us now share in a moment where we lift up our voices and our hearts with the prayers we have brought. For all these prayers spoken and those that remain in the silent sanctuary of our hearts, we pray. And we say Amen, Ashe, and blessed be. And if I could, yes, God, that'd be great if you could come forward and extinguish our chalice. We extinguish our pillar candles for the joys and sorrows we have brought that have been shared and transformed through the process. And we extinguish our chalice, the symbol of our faith, but not the warmth of community, the light of truth, or the power of justice.
I am talking about undeniable unity. If we could all join hands. Unity that transforms our life story into the very long, eternal trajectory of all life on this planet. The cosmos are us, no separation, no other. Together forever, we have been and always will be eternal. This is the unity that lights our world.
Friends, our worship has ended, but our service has just begun. Let the people say amen.
Amen.